Went to school in Mount Ida. She sang that song, and she sang it in English, and everybody thought she knew English. All she knew was the song, and I will be seeing her next week as we go to the Dominican Republic for our mission trip, and we're really, really excited about that, and are looking forward to it. So it's one of my favorite songs because it talks about who God is and what He can do. Another thing I want to bring to your mind, your attention, same thing, I hope, is on Sunday, August 21st, we're going to have our back-to-school service and day here. And we will have Tristan. He's the new superintendent. He'll be coming and being a part of our service. We will honor teachers and pray for students and teachers. So August 21st, we'll have a potluck. Hopefully are we going to have meat that we're going to provide? Everybody either looks at Bob or Daryl. It's because they're the ones of the smoke kings. And we'll have food. So what we'll do is we'll hear from him, Tristan, who I've been to lunch with, and we'll honor our teachers and pray for them. And we will go downstairs and have a fellowship and have a great time together, eat together, and then we'll be through. So that's August 21st. You will bring the sides. Is that right? That's how we do it. So you make your favorite side, because usually your favorite side dish is my favorite side dish. And if anybody wants to make favorite desserts, you can do that as well. But that is going to be on August 21st, and I hope you will join us for that as we get the school year off to a new start. Also, inside, not only if you're a guest, you fill this out and leave it, but also if you don't have your Bible and you don't have it on your phone, the passage this morning is on this little backside, so you can follow along there, and I hope that you will, because I'm going to talk to you about a song that I'm sure nobody in this room has heard. How many of you know the song, What's Love Got to Do with It? You sinners. That's a secular song. Who sings it?
Tina Turner.
I thought about coming up here and doing a little rendition. What's love got to do with it? Okay, Callie, don't look so offended back there. I can see. Okay, I call you down. That was probably the worst you've ever heard. But when I was looking at and you want to come up here and sing it with me? When I was thinking of a song to describe the sermon this morning, this is the one that came to my attention, and it is What's Love Got to Do with It? And we're talking about Christianity. And the question is, what does love have to do with Christianity? And the answer is everything. Not part of it. It has everything to do with what it means to be a believer, a follower in Jesus Christ. Love is maybe the defining characteristic that should define us as followers of Christ. And I don't even know the rest of the words to that song, and they're probably terrible. Don't email me. I don't care. I didn't read it. I just know What's Love Got to Do with It, and Tina's up there, she's still alive. I did check. I thought about calling the sermon this song. Now, I'm going to see if any of you have heard this song. This song maybe is the negative side of the sermon. Okay? I was thinking, what does this passage say to us? And have you ever heard of the song, You Gave Love a Bad Name? How many of you heard it? Sinners again. Maybe a little step lower. Bon Jovi, right? Bon Jovi. You gave love a bad name. And I thought about it, and really, and I'm, for you first timers, I don't sing. I know you find that hard to believe, but I really thought that describes this passage, there are some Christians, I want you to hear me, they give love a bad name. And that better not be you. That better not be you. We as believers in Jesus Christ are to be characterized by our love. It is a defining characteristic. And the Apostle John, the Apostle of Love, writes in this passage, 1 John. If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 through 18. He says it very powerfully. If you do not have love, if you do not practice love, there might be reason for you to question your salvation. Uh-oh. I'm just being honest. If you do not love others, especially the church, and you're a believer, something might not be right. Now, you're not saved by what you do. But if you're saved, you should do. Does that make any sense? In other words, calling myself a believer in Jesus Christ is supposed to mean something. And the way you see what it means is not in my words, but in my actions, my lifestyle, and my words. And we've been looking at 1 John, and 1 John is such an incredibly important book because what John is trying to teach here is this is what a believer looks like. This is what a Christian looks like. 1 John is written to address what we should look like and how we should behave. And let me just remind you of what it says. 1 John 1:6 says, "So we are lying if we say we have fellowship with God, but go on living in spiritual darkness." We are not practicing the truth. John says, you are lying if you say you know Christ, and yet you're not living for Him. You're living in sin, and it doesn't bother you. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 4, it says this, "If someone claims, 'I know God,' but doesn't obey God's commandments, that person is a liar and not living in the truth." Here's what I would say to you. If you call yourself a Christian and you can sin and it doesn't bother you, something's wrong. Something is wrong if you can live in sin. Listen, when I was trying to live in sin, I never could. I would do wrong, and yet I was convicted by the Holy Spirit that what I was doing was wrong. I might have fun for a little bit, but it bothered me. Why? Because I have a different father. And that father causes me to want to live a different life. Listen to what it says in 1 John 2:9. "If anyone claims, 'I'm living in the light,'" get this, "'but hates his fellow believer,' that person is still living in darkness." If you claim you're living in the light, you're a Christian, and yet you hate your fellow believer, you're not really living in the light, you're living in darkness. 1 John chapter 2, verse 22. Listen to this. "And who is a liar? Anyone who says that Jesus is not the Christ. Anyone who denies the Father and the Son is an antichrist." In other words, what he is saying is, what makes you a Christian is not that you're a Baptist, not that you're a Methodist, not that you have said a prayer, not that you have been baptized. It's who you believe in, who you trust in, and that only the only person you can trust in is Jesus. And he says, if you're a liar, if you say you trust Him, and you know Him, and yet you don't believe in Him. And then the last one I read in 1 John chapter 19, 2:19 says, "These people left our churches but they never really belonged with us. Otherwise, they would have stayed with us. When they left, it proved that they did not belong to us. In other words, they were concerned at that time about a group of people who had been coming to church and being a part of the fellowship, and they'd quit coming. And John says, listen, there are many that start but don't finish. And he says, people say, it's real common in our world, so I can be a Christian and not go to church. Have you ever done a Bible study on that? Who made that up? You or God? It's imperative that we, the church, meet together. I think the problem, the thing that I'm going to try to address this morning more than anything else, is that the church is about people loving each other. It's relationships. It's a relationship with God the Father and one another. You can't have a love for God and not love me. That's kind of scary. So I have to love you. Well, I have to love you. They go hand in hand. So let's look at it. Number one, first point is this, found in verse 11 and 23 of chapter 3. Love is not an option. If there's anything I want you to be able to know when you leave this place this morning, is that you do not have an option whether you love the people in this room. It's not an option. Now, you may not become best friends with them. You maybe don't like them. They're not somebody like you. But don't doubt it. The scripture teaches you have to love each other. And we need to understand that John is very clear about this. Look what he says in verse 11. He says, this is the message you have heard from the beginning. We should love one another. I mean, it's always been the teaching of the church, or it should have been, that knowing Christ and having a relationship with God means that you love each other. You can't separate the two. We are commanded to love each other. It's just a command. And that word love is the word agape, and it's the highest form of love, and it's a choice. I don't like you because I feel good about you, and I don't love you because you're like me. I have agape love. That means I choose to work for your good just because. It takes emotion out of it. And look what he says in verse 23. He says, and this is his commandment. We must believe in the name of the Son, Jesus Christ. But look what he says right after that. And love one another just as he commanded us. Where in the world did we get it in our heads that we can love God and not love each other? Nowhere in the scripture. Nowhere in the scripture. It is not an option. When you join up to follow Christ, what you're basically saying is that you're going to love others, beginning with the body of Christ, the church, but you're going to love others. As a matter of fact, in Leviticus 19:18, you can go back to the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, it says, but love your neighbor as yourself. And then Jesus in John chapter 13, verse 34 says, so now I'm giving you a new commandment, which it really wasn't a new commandment. It was being re-emphasized. He says, love each other just as I have loved you. Jesus says, hey, watch the way that I treat people, and that's the way that you're to treat each other. And he's saying that if you're going to follow me, you're going to love each other. It's not an option. He says, your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. The number one thing people in Mount Ida ought to say about First Baptist Mount Ida is that those guys, they love each other. They're different, but they love each other. That's how you prove that you're one of his disciples, by loving one another. John 15:12. John had heard Jesus say this. In John 15:12, he says, "There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for another friend." In other words, sacrifice. You see, being a Christian is about loving each other. It's about sacrificing for each other. In verse 13, we read it this way, 1 John 2:13. Look back in chapter 2, verse 13, he says it this way. And I got the wrong verse there. Well, I'm going to skip it. What is it? Oh, you have it up here. What's the next verse? Well, I probably gave you the wrong verse as well. All right. Listen to this. Jesus said this. Here's the kicker. Here's the hard part. He said that we're commanded to love each other. Okay? What about those people we don't like? What about the people who are even against us? Look what Jesus said in Matthew 5:44. Jesus says, "But I say..." Now get this. Underline this if you have your Bible. He says, "But I say, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." You've got to be kidding me. That person who doesn't like you, that person who persecutes you, that person who is mean to you, what does the Scripture say you're supposed to do? Get even with them? No. You're supposed to love them. That is probably the most radical statement I've seen in the Scriptures, is that statement that Jesus said, love your enemies. That you do, Bill, do you mean those people who are mean to me? Yes, I mean those people who are mean to you. See, in our culture right now, if someone is mean to you, you get even, right? And you measure how mean you're to them by how mean they are to you, right? If they're really mean to you, you're going to be really mean to them. Isn't that how we measure getting even? If they're kind of mean, you're going to be kind of mean to them, right? But where in the world do you find that in the Scripture? You see, the thing that just blows my mind is that at First Baptist Mount Ida, we are commanded to love one another. And Jesus summed it up in Matthew 22. Look at Matthew 22 real quick if you can. Matthew 22, verse 37 through 40. Jesus is summing up the most important parts of following Him. And He says, in verse 37, Jesus said, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." Most of you are real happy about that. I love God. I've some of the meanest people I've ever met love God. You ever met them? But look what Jesus said. He says, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." This is the first and greatest commandment. And a second is equally important. It means just as important. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said the entire law and all the demands of the prophet are based on these two commandments. In other words, here's what I would tell you as you're leaving today as a Christ follower. Two things. Love God, love others. But do not tell me you love God and hate people. Do not tell me you love God and you're mean to people. Do not. I don't care what badge you wear. Deacon for 100 years, Sunday school teacher for 900 years. Do not tell me you love God and hate people. It's just not in the Scripture. It's not an option. If we love God, we're to love each other. And you say, "Well, I don't like everybody." Join the club. But you still choose to love them. And what is love? Well, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You look at verse 4. He says, "Love is patient." That means that person you don't like, you need to be patient with. Love is kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. Do we not understand we are never, as Christ followers, called to be rude? You're just not. Why? Because that's not love. And then he says, it keeps no record of wrong. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. What I'm telling you is that if you love, you endure with people. And it's a choice, not a feeling. Love is not an option. You know, and to love someone, I want you to listen to me. To love someone, you have to know them. And that's what I love about a church and our church. I know most of you, and when I don't know you, it's my goal to get to know you. Why? Because I can't love you if I don't get you. I can't love you if you don't tell me what's going on in your life. And that's why, listen, that's why it's so important to be in a small group. To come to a life group, to come to Wednesday nights when we have them in the fall, and be in a group with other Christians. It's very important that you know each other's names. It's very important you know when so-and-so is having trouble, when so-and-so is hurting. You don't know that by coming and sitting in a big group, do you? But we need to understand that it is so important for us to know each other and to love each other, because it's not an option. Second thing, don't be surprised by the haters. Verse 12, he says, we must not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and killed his brother. And why did he kill him? Because Cain had been doing what was evil, and his brother has been doing what was righteous. You see, one of the biggest mistakes, one of the biggest mistakes you can make is to think if you start living for Jesus that people are going to like you. As a lot of time, when you start living for Jesus and you start being kind, when you start doing certain things, it's going to make them mad because you are what they are not. You have Cain and Abel, brothers. One brought a righteous offering, one brought an unrighteous offering. Cain committed the first murder by killing his brother because he was jealous of the offering that his brother gave. And so we need to understand that just because we're believers, that when we speak our message, that not everybody is going to be excited about it. Let me give you an example. And don't hate me. If I was to say to you, the only way you can get to heaven is by putting a personal belief in Jesus Christ, what would you say? Oh, let me tell you, I've been roasted a number of times. You're kidding me. You think other religions go to hell? Let me just tell you what I believe. I believe the Bible teaches Jesus is the only way to get your sins forgiven. And not everybody agrees with me, and that's okay, but I expect them to probably hate me and not love me. And that's okay. You know what I'm not going to do? I'm not going to be mean back. You see, we live in a culture where love doesn't rule. We live in a culture where my rights rule. And yes, I'm a lot of things. I believe there's one way to heaven. I'm pro-life. I could go on and on and on. But let me tell you what. If you don't have to agree with me, but you do have to love me if you know Christ. We've got to understand that the world is going to hate us. Look what he says in verse 13. He says, so don't be surprised, dear brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. Don't be surprised if the world hates you. Listen, I've been getting hated on for years and years and years because simply of what I believe. But I don't hate the people who don't agree with me. Why? Because I can't. I will love them. So don't be surprised. Literally in the Greek is, so don't be surprised, dear brothers and sisters, that the world hates you. That is a better translation than if. Here's what I can promise you. If you start living for Christ, people are going to hate you. I can just guarantee it. As a matter of fact, John heard Jesus say in John 15:8, if the world hates you, remember it hated me first. Just don't be surprised. Get over it. Don't get even. Just love them. Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:12, yes, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. I mean, I expect it. So how do you deal with it? I mean, I do not like people hating me. I don't like people not liking me. I'm a people person. I want everybody to love me, and it always kills me when people don't. But people don't, because a lot of times what I believe. So how do I make it? How do I survive that? How do you survive that? Well, Jesus said in John 15:5, yes, I'm the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So here's what happens. When people hate me because of what I believe, I love them back, but here's how I keep going. I stay connected to the vine. I stay with Jesus. That means I get up the next day and I spend time with Him. And when you're connected to the vine, when you're connected to Jesus, you keep going and you keep producing fruit. And I guarantee you, the moment I quit sticking to Jesus is when I start becoming like the world. And there's a lot of preachers that don't reflect Jesus, but they reflect the world. You say a lot of things about me, but you can't say I don't love you. Why? Because that is my defining thing. Third thing. This one's a hard one, but I don't know any other way to say it. Verse 14 says, if we love our brothers and sisters who are believers, it proves that we have passed from death to life. But a person who has no love is still dead. Here's what John's saying. What John is saying, it is impossible to love God and to keep hating people. It is impossible. He says, you prove that you've passed from darkness into life by loving. And that person who never can love, we should be concerned where they stand with God. You see, we need to understand that one of the most defining characteristics of a person who knows Christ is that they love people. That they love people. It's not that they go to church. It's that they love people. Matter of fact, John basically said two things. Two ways to know that you're the real deal, that you know Christ. One, you don't want to sin. And two, you love people. That's the real deal. He didn't say that you could quote the Bible, teach the Bible, know the Bible. The Pharisees were good at that. He says, here's the two signs that you know me. You don't like doing wrong, and you love people. And John makes it very clear that loving others, love for others, is evidence of salvation. And my question is there enough evidence to convict you? Number four, hate is spiritual murder. To hate someone is spiritual murder. Anyone, in verse 15, anyone who hates another brother or sister is really a murderer at heart. And you know that murderers don't have eternal life in them. One of the most terrible things in the world today is this thing called hate. Why in the world would you hate someone? John Calvin said it this way: if we wish an evil to happen to our brother from someone else, we are murderers. In other words, don't think that you have to literally murder someone to be a murderer. You know, you can murder someone with your mouth. Did you know that? Matter of fact, in Proverbs 18:21, it says this: the tongue can bring death or life. Those who love to talk will reap the consequences. In other words, what you say either brings death or life. It does matter what you say. And you may not murder someone physically, but you may murder someone with your mouth. We need to understand that hate is something that does not exist, should not exist in the life of a believer in Jesus Christ. And one of the ways you see what's on the inside of a heart is what comes out the mouth. Jesus said that. What comes out, it's not what you take in that makes you better, it's what comes out. All right, number five. Love is, people say, what is love? Love is Jesus Christ. Look at verse 16. We know what real love is because Jesus gave up His life for us. So we also ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. People say, what is love? Love is be willing to die for one another. It's sacrifice. Love is not saying, oh, I love you like that. Love, Jesus set the example. He set the standard. Here's the incredible thing. Jesus didn't accidentally go to the cross. He chose to go to the cross. He chose to die. He chose to give up His life in order that you and I could have eternal life. In order that you and I could be forgiven. Love is Jesus Christ. There is no greater love than what Jesus showed on the cross of Calvary when He went there, not because He had to, because He chose to, and He died for your sins, and He died for my sins. If you want to describe what love is the gospel of Jesus Christ. He takes any person, regardless of their past, any person, regardless of how sorry they are, and He gives them hope. Love is Jesus Christ. And so He goes on to say, He says, well, because He is hope, you need to be willing to be hope to someone else. Man, verse 16 is tough. So we also ought to give up ourselves, our lives for our brothers and sisters. We must be willing to sacrifice. And then He gets a little more specific. Look at verses 17 and 18 of 1 John. This is, and we're done after this, but this is heavy stuff. And this is 1 John chapter 3, verses 17 and, well, we did 17. Well, look at 17 and 18. He says, if someone has enough money to live well and sees a brother or sister in need, but shows no compassion, how can God's love be in that person? What He's saying is that when you see people and you see that they have needs and it doesn't bother you, something's wrong. But look what He says in verse 18. I love it. He's 90-something years old and He says, dear children. Dear children, the Apostle John says, let's not merely say that we love each other. Let us show the truth by our actions. You know, my dad had a saying. We're coming up on the anniversary of his death. My dad was a huge influence in my life. And my dad used to tell me as a kid, because I tend to talk a lot of trash. Yeah, you look surprised, Julie. I know Greg thinks I do. I used to talk a lot of trash. Everything I talk now is just make-believe trash. Because I know I'm 63 and no good. You know, that's where I am. Okay. But my dad had a little saying, because when I was in high school, he knew I had a tendency to talk trash, and he'd always look at me and he'd say, Billy, talks cheap. I bet I heard that 1,000 times. Billy talks cheap. And he'd say this. He said, now, son, when you tell someone you're going to beat them in tennis, that puts twice as much pressure on yourself. Because you've got to live up to what you bragged about. He said, never tell someone what you're going to do. Just do it. Pretty good advice. I wish I'd listened to it more. But look what he says. He says in verse 18, dear children, let us not... Listen. Saying that you love someone is no big deal. Until they back it up. Does that make sense? I mean, we can say, oh, I love you, I love you, I love you. Love shows up. Love gets involved. He says, in the last part of that verse, he says, let us show the truth by our actions. You can tell someone all day long that you love them, but if you don't act like it, there's a problem. And John is saying to the church, he's saying to the Christ followers, he says, guys, show your love. We can talk all day long about how much we love Mount Ida and how we care for the lost people and how we care for kids. We can talk all day long. But you know when it shows up? It shows up on a Wednesday night when we spend this last school year $4,000 feeding kids that can't afford to eat. Where we say to kids, hey, come to church. We're not going to charge you if you're a kid or if you're a teenager. And then we have a group of warriors that come in and cook. And we have a group of warriors who works with children and youth. And Wednesday nights, we show up. But let me tell you, what that shows more than anything else is that we love them. And you say, well, Bill, that's a loss. Because these kids come and I tell you, I know because I've heard them, some of them, that's the best meal they're going to have during their week. And I'm kind of happy that a lot of times we can say, First Baptist Mount Ida gave you your best meal. I'll tell you, Bob, I don't know how you do it. You're phenomenal. I almost think you can do that feeding of the 5,000 thing. I really do. Because we... And what we do is we say to our people that have the ability to pay for lunch to donate. And we tell adults, children, or youth, if you can't, we tell children and youth, don't even worry about it. But there's some adults, that's their meal for the week. And you might think we're throwing away $4,000. But what you're doing is you're showing you love kids. And you love people. Even if they don't have the money to pay for it. We can talk all day about, hey, mark your calendar, August 21st. We're going to be moving the children and youth to their new parts. We've got a lot of work to do between now and then, just beautifying. We can talk all day long about how much we love kids and teenagers. But if we put them in places that look like dungeons and, you know, what we have... Starting in August 21st is something I think we can be proud of. We got teachers. You say, Bill, y'all spend a lot of money. Listen, you don't even know how much because people kept donating because the cost went up and God has provided miraculously for us to get the thing done. I told this in Sunday school. I had someone call me up, a friend of mine. He says, Bill, can y'all use any money at your church? Now, how many of you have a friend that call you and say, hey, I said... Yeah, we could. And then he says, could you use money for the Dominican Republic? And I said, yeah, we could. And how much was that check? $4,000 or $5,000? He said, wait, I came into some extra cash I want to donate. My brother called up. He said, man, I got some extra money. Can you use it? Yeah. Thousands of dollars have come in to try to provide a place. I didn't tell him that that was a need. What our actions say is that we care. And I want people to know that First Mount Ida is more about coming, is more than just coming and sitting and singing a few songs and having about, it's about relationships. It's about knowing my name. It's about playing pickleball. It's about eating watermelon. It's about eating snow cones. It's about knowing each other's name. I live for the day when the church becomes a place of love. I never want to be a pastor of a fighting church. And I won't be. And no one's been ugly to me. Y'all say, but he sounds like he's mad. No, nobody's been ugly to me at all. I'm just telling you, this is what the Scripture says. This is the way we're going to be. And if you're going to not like me, it's going to be because I love you. Now, I may not agree with you, but I love you. So to sum it all up, the church needs to be love. I want to show you a picture. Look quickly at this picture. Jonathan Wiggins is a friend of mine who is in Colorado. He's at, not a friend of mine, excuse me, acquaintance. I met him through being in Monroe. And I added this at the last moment. There's a picture that this guy, his name is Enrique Chagonia. And in Loveland, Colorado, he's an artist. In Loveland, Colorado, he displayed a picture in an art contest. And this picture was very offensive. This isn't it. And it caused all kinds of response. It was a picture that when he was asked later on, he said described the evils of the Roman Catholic Church. And so, like Christians do, they persecuted him. As a matter of fact, a truck driver woman broke into the museum, got the picture of Jesus, and she tore it to a million pieces. And the hate mail that he got from the church was incredible. And so Jonathan Wiggins is this pastor in Colorado that used to be in West Monroe. And he decided to start building a relationship with this famous art teacher at a California college. And the church had been so mean to him that, you know, he was getting death threats, all in the name of Jesus. You made fun of Jesus. And, you know, since I've been watching this Jesus movie thing, I've decided Jesus is not as mean as I thought he was. It's really kind of helped me to see it from a different perspective. But anyway, he started building a relationship with this artist, this world-famous artist, and the guy made an offer. He said, listen, if you'll describe to me your Jesus, I'll paint a new picture for your church. This is the picture. And it's a huge picture. As a matter of fact, I think it is a 5x7 portrait of Jesus. And the picture is of Jesus being in white, which stands for purity, and you've got the crimson road in the back. But what is that word on the very top that describes Jesus? Love. Now, he established a relationship with this world famous artist. This guy's still not a believer yet, but he's a friend. And Jonathan has been able to share the gospel with him. And which do you think might lead him to Christ? Being a friend or an enemy? Jesus is love. We've got to reflect that. Doesn't mean I agree, but it means I love. So, First Baptist Mount Ida, I pray that when people look at our church, they'll go, man, they love God, but they love each other. All ages. And now we're becoming multi-stated. We have people from Arizona. We have people from Texas. We have people from Louisiana. You know, we're becoming worldwide here in Mount Ida. But really what matters is not where you're from, but it's who you know. And Jesus is love. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for 1 John. It's been incredibly